Well, good evening to everyone. It is good to be with you again. I hope that your afternoon has been a good one, and I am glad that we can come together and offer our worship unto our God once more. We had an excellent Bible Busters class, enjoyed the little ones so much, singing those songs with them. They're just so very, very precious, and I appreciate the parents bringing them, grandparents bringing them. Some of the parents and grandparents had to be up here with them, and that's okay. I love that, and I love seeing Ned lead or sing some of those songs. He can march in the infantry still, and that's wonderful. And so we are glad that we can do that with our young people, and I am really looking forward to this evening. They mentioned that this morning. Now, when it comes to weddings, I'm not the biggest fan. I'm just not. Most of the time, I think they're on Saturdays. And that means I'm going to have to miss a ball game. And I'm going to have to shave. I like on Saturdays, I don't have to shave. But you have to do both. Dress up, you know, almost the ruin of a good day. I'm happy for the couple that's getting married. But, you know, but when they mention that food, oh man, I told Tammy, fried chicken, that's the gospel bird. I'm excited about that. And of course, that's the area that we came from. New Philly, over in that area, that's known as Amish country, and Der Dutchman's over there, and all Dutch Valley, and all those kind of things. And so I'm looking forward to the good food, but even more, the good fellowship that we'll be able to enjoy. So I hope that you'll be able to stay and enjoy that good fellowship with one another in a little while. And again, we thank the families that are providing that for us. I know it's leftovers, but that's okay. Some of the best food I've ever eaten is leftovers. And so we're happy about that. If you have your Bible with you, I want you to open it up to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. We're going to spend our time tonight in verses 9 on through verse 13, where we find Jesus telling the Pharisees, go and learn what this means. Here is this situation that we find where Jesus is going to call Matthew to become one of his apostles. You know, we don't have the call of every one of the apostles. We see Peter and Andrew and James and John, how they left their nets and they followed after Jesus. You see Matthew's call here. And certainly we have Jesus spending all night in prayer. And then the next day selecting the 12 that would be chosen. But most of them we just don't know a great deal about. But here is Matthew. And we learn that he is sitting at the receipt of custom. He is a tax collector. Probably the most unlikely individual to be selected as an apostle that you could have among the Jews, because they didn't like the tax collectors. Tax collectors were known for being thieves. That's how they got rich. They would charge you more than what they had to exact. And that's how they lined their own pockets. And so they were despised for being thieves, but even more for working for the enemy. They worked for the Roman government. And so when you wanted to insult someone, you would say they were a publican, not a Republican. All right, didn't have those back then. But a publican, a tax collector. And here is Matthew. And Jesus calls him to be one of his apostles. He says, follow me. It is likely not the first time that Matthew has encountered Jesus. We know that from Peter and Andrew and James and John. Again, when Jesus told them to follow me, it wasn't the first time that they had met him. They knew about him. In fact, Andrew brought his brother Peter to Jesus because he says, we found the one we've been looking for, the Messiah. And so Matthew likely is in a similar situation where he is familiar with Jesus, but now he is called to forsake all and to follow him. And that's what he does. They go to the home of Matthew, who's also known as Levi, and other tax collectors come, and other people in the community that are known as sinners. We need to understand that we are all sinners, but evidently these people were known for their sinfulness, and so they are designated in that way. And the Pharisees, looking upon this, are made to wonder, why? Why is Jesus eating with these tax collectors and sinners? And in their minds, you know that they are thinking, if he is really the Son of God, if he is really who he claims to be, a rabbi, a teacher, come from God, he would know better than to associate with these folks. We know better. He would be rubbing shoulders with us. And so this really showed he didn't know anything at all. And so they ask the disciples of Jesus about this matter. Why is he doing this? Well, Jesus knows their thoughts. And so he steps in and he answers them. He tells them it's not those who are well that need a physician, but those that are sick. But you go and you learn what this meaneth. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. That's taken from Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6. Jesus quotes the scriptures to them. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. And really what Jesus is telling them is that God all along has wanted people to follow him from the heart, not just go through the rituals of the sacrifices. Those can be so empty, so hollow and meaningless. But he wanted them to serve from the heart. And so he tells them, you go and learn what that means. And then he tells them he came to call not the righteous, and really the idea is not the self-righteous, not those who look at themselves as being righteous already, who thought they didn't need a Savior. But he came to call sinners unto repentance. Now you think about the events that are recorded there in those few verses, and there are some powerful lessons for us to be mindful of. I want us to think about a few of them this evening. And the first one is going to be this. Jesus desires for all to be saved. And that's what he's telling them. These Pharisees really are challenging him. Why are you doing this? And he's letting them know, I am doing this because I came to call sinners to repentance. The very reason that Jesus came was to save mankind. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, Jesus is going to say it this way, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. I love these statements that you find throughout the scriptures where Jesus states very plainly the reason for his coming. And here is one of those examples. He came to save us, to seek us, and to save us from our sins. Notice this in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36. As you see the way that Jesus felt toward those who came to him. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. He knew what kind of leaders they had. These Pharisees and Sadducees, people who really didn't care about them at all. People who were self-centered, only wanted to appear to be righteous unto others, loved being called rabbi and master, They loved all the acclaim they could receive, but they didn't care for people. You know, it's pretty easy most of the time for us to see if people care for us. I remember when I was in the eighth grade, I changed schools. I went from Hiltonia Junior High over to Finland Middle School. And I'd only been there a couple weeks. And there was a guy there that had done the same thing. He had gone there earlier. He'd been there all year, but I knew him from Hiltonia. And we were buds. But I don't know what we were doing. In gym class, we got in a fight. Probably the last fight I was ever in. But it wasn't much of a fight. The teacher broke us up, and she got us to the side. And like I said, I'd only been there a couple weeks. And I remember, and this is 40 years ago, and this teacher said, as she's talking to us, you know, what do you think you're doing? You guys, you know, and all this stuff. And then she said, and one of you I really care for. Well, I'd only been there a couple weeks. I knew it wasn't me. It shows. I've heard all my time in preaching that you can tell folks anything that they need to hear. And some of that can be very hard as you preach and teach. But you can do that as long as they know you love them. That you love them. And Jesus demonstrated that. That's why people went away saying no one ever spoke like this man. They could tell he cares about us. And I hope that the world knows we care about them and about their souls and about their salvation. Jesus came to save us, to call sinners unto repentance. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man, for every person. There's not a person alive that can say, Jesus didn't die for me, because he died for every individual. You look at this passage and it reminds us once more that Jesus wants all to be saved. Here's the second idea that I want us to think about from this account in Matthew 9, and that is, it is easy to judge others. And the Pharisees, they were professionals at it. I mean, they had degrees in being able to do this kind of thing. To sit back and look at others and condemn them. And you know, that's an easy, easy thing to do. I don't think that I would be president of the United States if you paid me all the money in the world. I don't know anyone that gets criticized more. He can't do anything right. And it doesn't matter what your politics are. Everybody thinks, I could do it better. We always think that, I guess, until we're in that situation ourselves. But most of us know we'll never be in that situation. So it's just easy to criticize. Ohio State starts their season next week, right? Over 100,000 people will be there. And they've got a new coach. What do you suppose is going to happen the first bad call he makes? Oh, man. 100,000 people saying, I can do better than that. You can hear them in the stands. They're coaching from the stands. Yeah, and they got a perfect call for everything. I went to a basketball game in West Virginia several years ago, and we were up in the nosebleed. I mean, next to the last row. And there was a guy behind me, one row was behind, and he was yelling the whole time, 3 seconds, ref! 3 seconds! Well, that ref couldn't hear him. And finally, in the second half, the ref made a call, and I think it was traveling, but he thought it was 3 seconds, and that satisfied him. He thought he'd got to that ref. He knew better. It is so easy to be critical of others. And the Pharisees were good at it. Folks, we have to be careful that that doesn't become us. To look at other people and to become critical of them. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago as we studied the Sermon on the Mount. But you remember in Matthew 7 and verse 1, Jesus tells us, judge not that you be not judged. And he's not condemning all judgment. We know we have to judge a righteous judgment. But you don't judge a hypocritical judgment. Or you don't judge based on appearances or someone's motives, because we don't know those things. But it's so easy. It's so easy to be critical and to condemn. And really, what that does, it's just an easy way of us not having to look at ourselves. You know, you get to make the choices for one person in this life. You. That's it. And when you are judging others, being critical of others, and it takes the focus off of you in your own mind. But you know, the Scriptures, they call for us to really look at ourselves. And I hope that we do on a regular basis. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. Paul writes at the end of this letter, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Whether you be in the faith. Are you being a faithful Christian? Are you a Christian? Are you in the faith? Don't worry about anyone else with this question. Examine yourself. It's easy to judge others. And the Pharisees were really, really good at it. Here's number three. When you think about these events from Matthew chapter 9, the Lord wants our hearts, not just our worship. He told them, you go and you learn what this means. I would desire mercy and not sacrifice. We're studying this morning in Isaiah here in the auditorium class, and I guess I don't need to announce that. We've been studying Isaiah for how long now? But anyway, we're almost to the end, aren't we, Bill? But chapter 66, we're there, and he was talking this morning. Powerful, powerful message from Isaiah. But God says, your sacrifices, the things that you offer, because your hearts are not in it, he says, it's like you've killed a dog, not a lamb. It's like you've offered swine's blood. You think about a dog and a pig and what that meant to the Jew, how unclean those animals were. And it even starts out by saying, you offer a bull, and it's like you've killed a man. You're murderers. Because their hearts were not in their service to God. They could go through the motions, offer the sacrifices, but they weren't being servants to God. They weren't practicing true and undefiled, pure and undefiled religion. And isn't it interesting to note what the Bible tells us pure and undefiled religion is? Probably if we were in charge of listing that out, we would say, number one, showing up at every service. I don't know what number, but number, that'd be number one. That's not in there. Now, that's not to say it's not important for us to show up at every service, and that's not a part of true religion. It is. We want to be faithful unto God in all things, including our attendance to worship and Bible study. But notice what James writes. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. You practice pure and undefiled religion, not only by service to God, but service to your fellow man. Remember Jesus talking about that in Matthew 25? When you did it unto the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. When you failed to do it unto these, my brethren, you failed to do it unto me. Here's the way we show that we care. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. You remember how Jesus explained what it means to be a neighbor. Who is my neighbor? He was asked. In response, he tells the parable of the Good Samaritan. The priest goes by, offers no assistance to this man who is robbed and beaten. A Levite goes and looks on him and still goes on. It's a Samaritan who stops, who pours in the water and the wine and wraps the wounds and puts him on his own beast and takes him to the inn and pays for his care with the promise, if you need anything else, I'll pay it when I get back. It's incredible to me that when Jesus tells that parable and he asks, which man showed himself to be the neighbor? The people that he said that parable to, those Jews, they disdained the Samaritan so much, they wouldn't even say it was the Samaritan. They simply said, it's the one that showed kindness. That they wouldn't utter that name. But Jesus is saying, you go and do likewise. You show you're my follower in your actions toward others. Toward others. I remember hearing a story one time about an elderly woman that was teaching the little children's class. And there was a little boy that was a visitor. Well, it was a struggle for him. He'd never been in Bible class, and it was hard to sit still, and he wasn't familiar with the songs and all that kind of thing. But when it was over, he'd had a great day, a great Bible study, and she had been so good to him that when he left, he said to her, "Ma'am, are you God's wife?" She said, "No, but I am one of his children." And you know, it ought to show folks that we are the children of our God. And so Jesus says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Matthew 15 and verse 8, he says, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." And our Lord wants both. He wants both. He wants us to worship Him in truth, and He wants that worship to come from our hearts. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Here's the next idea, and that is we all need the great physician. The Pharisees just didn't recognize it. Jesus said, those that are whole don't need the physician, but they that are sick. And they didn't realize how sick they were. You know, that happens a lot to us physically. We just don't realize how sick we are sometimes. And us men are about the worst at it. Because, you know, we're going to get better. Oh, you go to the doctor and you get better in a week. And if you don't, you're better in 7 days. And we think we're funny, you know. Well, sometimes that's true. This body's amazing at recovery. But folks, sometimes that's not the truth. And sometimes we don't realize how sick we are. I have a dear friend who 4 weeks ago was diagnosed with a brain tumor. He died this past week. 4 weeks. That's all it took. He had no idea that he was that ill. Sometimes we just don't know. And we take precautions. We go to different countries. And what do they tell you when you're going to a different country? Don't what? Don't drink the water. Don't drink the water. So we take all these precautions, you know. We're going to drink all this bottled water. And you know what people do? They brush their teeth with the water right out of the spigot. And don't even think about it. Folks, it's not the amount of the water that's going to make it. It just takes a drop. You eat a salad that's been washed off there with their water, you got the same amount, you got the same germs you're going to get if you just chugged a gallon. But we'll avoid it. We're not that sick. And that's what the Pharisees thought of themselves. We're not that sick. We don't need anyone to save us. These other people, they're the sinners. They identified them that way. Tax collectors and sinners. But they didn't realize just how sick they really were. We all need the great physician. Paul really reminds us of this in Ephesians chapter 2 and in verses 11 through 13. And he wanted the brethren there to remember what it was like before they obeyed the gospel. And I believe he wanted them to remember and wants us to remember so that we will be more concerned about the lost. But he tells them, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. We were without God, without Christ, without hope. But through Christ, we've been brought nigh. And we want that for all of those who are outside of Christ. We all need the great physician. There's one more thought I want to share with you tonight, and that's just this. Will you follow Jesus? When Jesus spoke to Matthew that day, he simply said, "Follow me." And my friends, what Jesus said to Matthew that day is really what he says to all of us this day. Follow me. Matthew forsook all and followed after Jesus. What will we do? What will we do? You know, in Matthew chapter 19, you have a man who comes to Jesus asking, "What do I need to do to have eternal life?" And when Jesus tells him to forsake all and follow him, go sell all that you have and come follow me, he doesn't do that. And so he talks to the apostles about that a little bit. And they wonder, "Lord, we have forsaken all and followed you. What's going to be our reward?" Well, he tells them in Matthew 19, verses 28 and 29. "And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life." That's the promise of Jesus that he will give to all who will follow him. What he said to Matthew is what he says to us today. Follow me. And so when you look here in Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 on through verse 13, you see these ideas that are given to us from God's Word. And you see this last important idea that we've talked about. Follow me. We sing a song sometimes that asks the question, who will follow Jesus? Will you? Are you a follower of Jesus already? Keep going. Don't give up, because what's waiting for us is eternal life. But if you haven't begun to follow Jesus, won't you do what Matthew did that day? Forsake all and follow him. Come as a penitent believer, confess Christ, and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and then live faithfully for the Lord. Friend, if you're subject in any way, if you need to obey the gospel, or if you need to come back to your first love, this invitation song's for you. Won't you come as we stand and sing?
While Jesus wills. You come, sinner, come. Now is the time to walk.